Let me read this passage of scripture from God's word this morning. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, and who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you have spoken, and what you speak comes to pass. Whether it be, let there be light, and there is light. Or let the waters and the land separate from one another, and let there be a firmament above the waters and the earth. Whether it be to speak life into the ocean, or to speak life unto the land, or to form man out of the dust of the earth, and to breathe life into his nostrils. You are God, the creator of all things. And not only are you God the Creator, but you are God the Savior, who has sent your Son into this world to rescue us from our sin. And Father, I pray this morning that we would see the love of the Father for the Son, and the love of the Son for the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit that works Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons. Father, I pray this morning, especially for the people of this church, dear Lord, that you would call us to yourself. Lord, that we would be sheep of your pasture. And Lord, if we need corrected in our hearts, convict us of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, but bring us to yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who are broken and hurting in this congregation, in our community, in this state, and in this nation, that we would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So, Lord, I pray for our people that you would bless them and keep them. And Father in heaven, we pray this morning that as we open up your word and as we sing and pray and study your word together, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, and that you would change us into that person that you would have us to be, and that you would not allow us to leave here the same as we came in. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open up your copy of Scripture, and if you don't have one, there should be one in front of you in the seat there, the red covered book. And open up to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to cover the last half of Matthew 3 this morning. And I will be honest with you, which I hope you think I'm honest with you this morning, right? I have absolutely loved the study of this particular passage of Scripture, just because the Lord has convicted my heart and hopefully changed me before I ever come up here and speak to you. Now, what I want to do is read the text of Scripture before us and then walk through it very systematically and ask some questions and hopefully get some answers. So if you would, stand with me as I read this passage of Scripture that we'll study. If it begins in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would take this word and that you would allow it to pierce our hearts like that double-edged sword that it is. And that you would take the power of the Holy Spirit and that you would convict us of sin. But more, Lord, would you open up our eyes to see Jesus anew and afresh once again. To see his glory and to run to him and to fall before him and to worship him for who he is. The man who is God and the God who became man. Let us worship him for what he has done for us. We ask, Lord, and I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and cleanse me with the precious blood of the Savior and allow me to decrease and let Jesus increase this morning. We ask this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll notice on the handout that you got with your bulletin, I have down in the bottom right-hand corner for you a little symbol that you might be familiar with. In fact, you might see that symbol on the back of a car sometimes. It's the symbol, an ancient symbol, in fact, one of the most ancient symbols in Christianity, of a fish. Now, the Greek word for fish is called ichthus, and you probably already knew that, right? An ichthus. And I have there laid out the title of my sermon, which goes right along with ichthus: Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. That's one of the reasons that that symbol was picked from the very beginning, because ichthus in Greek means fish. And the letters ichthus spell out Jesus Christ, Son of God, or God's Son, our Savior. And so in the ancient world, if you were to draw a fish, which Jesus used on multiple occasions, what you would see is theology. What do you mean by that? Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. A deep statement that we have on the back of many of our vehicles, right? But my prayer is, and my aim is this morning, that when you see that symbol, you'll never again see it the same. You will see it for what it was truly intended to be, a statement of who Jesus is. Now, in our lives, sometimes we have deep struggles and hurts in our hearts and brokenness that's going on, and we ask ourselves this question: how am I supposed to live in this life in light of all the struggles and suffering going on? And sometimes we hear an answer that goes like this: well, you need to find your identity in Christ. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? You need to find your identity in Christ. And did you know that that is a correct answer? But sometimes it falls flat into nourishing us. Why does that answer fall flat? Why is it when we see here, I need to find my identity in Christ, maybe it doesn't encourage us like it was meant to encourage us? I think there's two problems that sort of hinder us from finding our identity in Christ and finding the comfort that's there. First, I think that that thought of finding an identity outside of ourselves is foreign to us. We think that if I'm going to find my identity, I need to look within the way I think and the way I feel, and that should shape my identity. In fact, our culture breathes that type of wind. But you see, we need to find our identity not within ourselves, but from the God who made us and the God who saved us. Our identity should be in Christ. I think that's the first trouble that we have connecting to that phrase, identity in Christ. The second problem that we have is that, and I'm guilty of it, and maybe you're guilty of it too, of not coming to the fountain of God's Word and drinking fully of the person and the work of Jesus Christ so that our souls are satisfied. Sometimes we're apathetic and we check box off, and sometimes that means reading your Bible every day and praying every day, which is good, or maybe making it to church on Sunday. But that's not what I'm talking about. What satisfies our soul? Jesus satisfies our soul. And we have to come to the fountain of God's Word and see Jesus again. And that's my aim this morning. Whether you've been a Christian for decades, that you would have to take your shoes off to count how many years, right? Or if you're a baby Christian, brand new, or anywhere in between, or maybe you're seeking to know how to have my soul satisfied. This morning, I want you to come to Jesus Christ and see Him again as you've never seen Him before. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And then when you see Him in His glory, I want you to bow down and worship Him, and He will heal your soul. So let's get at that work this morning. Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Savior. How do I plan on going about doing that? I'm planning on taking this word and walking right through it, and hopefully God, by His power through the Holy Spirit, will open up our eyes to see who Jesus is. First point, Jesus Christ marked as Messiah. What brings us to that first point? A question. Now, just pause for a second and ask a question with me. Why was Jesus baptized? You ever thought about that? Why was Jesus baptized? I actually thought about that question a whole lot this week. Why was Jesus baptized? My two points and my two answers is He's marked as the Messiah and He's manifest as the Son of God. That's the purpose of Jesus' baptism. I want you to think about this for a second. Every gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And how does every gospel of Jesus Christ begin? Not with Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist. In some way or another, Jesus' gospel ministry always begins not with Him, but with John the Baptist. Mark does it the best for us in summary. He summarizes things very well, by the way. But Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Mark says this: "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness." He does it right there for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with John the Baptist. We saw that last week, didn't we? It began with John the Baptist. Now, it's all through the New Testament. Every gospel, even in the book of Acts, when Peter is talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he always talks like this: when it began, when Jesus was baptized, or when his in and out began among us, when he was baptized. Jesus' baptism is important to the apostles, and it's important to the early Christians, and the question is, why? Why is this baptism of Jesus so important? Well, number one, let's see that it was very intentional on the part of Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." Now, you've been with me thus far, right? Matthew 1, Matthew 2, and now in Matthew 3. Up until this point, Jesus has been taken care of by others, right? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph, his father, adopted, took him into Egypt to save his life, and then brought him back into the land of Israel. And when that was not safe, took him all the way up to Nazareth. Here, in verse 13 of Matthew, is the first time that Jesus, as an adult, makes an action and decision on his own. And what is it? He decides to do something. Go from Galilee to Judea, from Nazareth to the banks of the Jordan River, on his own. He's very intentional. The first action by Jesus as a grown man in the Gospel of Matthew is that he's going to leave Galilee and come down to the Jordan River for what purpose? To be baptized. He came to John to be baptized. Now, you got to remember, Jesus came down not to talk to old cuz, right? Because John the Baptist was cousin, right? Mary was cousin to Elizabeth, and Jesus was born of Mary. So it's not that coming down just to catch up, but it's coming down for a purpose, and this purpose was to be baptized by John. Now, this very intentional that Jesus comes to be baptized, but we also see that when he gets there, when Jesus takes his feet and comes to the sands of the Jordan River, or maybe the Stony Bank, he gets pushed back. In fact, there is a resistance to baptize Jesus. Who was reluctant to baptize Jesus? John the Baptist, right? Look at verse 14 with me. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." John the Baptist resisted the request of Jesus to be baptized. Why did John the Baptist resist the request of Jesus to baptize him? That's a good question, isn't it? We're getting deeper into answering our question, why Jesus was baptized. Number one, John knew his message. And number two, John knew his ministry. What was his message? Do you remember? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John knew his purpose. He was sent by God to prepare a people for the coming of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the preparation of the people was a heart preparation. And his message was, get your heart right. Repent, for the kingdom is coming. John knew his message. Now let me ask you this question. Does John's message apply to Jesus? Repent. It does not apply. Repent means I'm going to turn away from sin and turn to God. But Jesus is spotless. Can you imagine being the cousin? I know that you didn't do anything wrong, Jesus. And so here you are coming to me to get baptized, but that message does not apply to you. You can't repent because you have nothing to repent of. You are the spotless Lamb of God, holy in every way. So I will not baptize you into this baptism of repentance. Resisted him. He also knew his message. John was a pointer, and the point had arrived on the bank of the Jordan. I'm pointing to the one to come, and he's here. How can I baptize you when I'm here waiting for you and preparing people to come? He knew his own message. John the Baptist was reluctant. He resisted because these things did not apply to Jesus. He did not need to repent. And he was greater than even John himself. He knew his own ministry. Look at what John the Baptist says in his own words in verse 14. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Think with me for a second. If I was about to have a basketball camp right here in Rio Rancho, and I said, I want the children to come and the community, and we can have a basketball camp together. And what I'll do is help these children get better at basketball. And on the day it began, somebody walked up, somebody rather tall. It could be a Michael Jordan or a LeBron James. And I would be like, well, why are you here at this basketball camp? And he says, well, I want to come and join and make sure my skills are still good and smooth. And I would say, sir, I have need to be taught by you instead of me teaching you, right? Or imagine you were holding a swim camp, and the swimmers came and all around, and once about to get started, who walks in but none other than Michael Phelps? And I'm supposed to teach you? Get out of town. No way. I know who's going to be the new teacher in the swim camp, right? Or the basketball camp. It's going to be Phelps and Jordan and James, right? The point is, I would feel unworthy in their presence to do that. And that's just a taste of what John the Baptist felt when Jesus came to be baptized by him. I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. He was very reluctant to do it. John would have prevented him. Now, was it right for John the Baptist to feel this way about Jesus? Yes, and absolutely. But what changes his mind so that he goes on to do it? That's the question we're actually after, isn't it? It's what Jesus says to him. What does Jesus say to him that makes him change his mind so that he will baptize him? Look with me at verse 15. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, it is right. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." You see, John the Baptist was very reluctant to baptize Jesus. But Jesus says, "John, you're right in thinking this way." Jesus did not rebuke John the Baptist for his reluctance because Jesus knew his heart was in the right spot. Let me try to give you an illustration of this. Have you ever had somebody try to help you out by washing clothes? They were trying to do the right thing with the right motives, but they were washing those whites, and what accidentally slipped in? The red, right? And by the time we got finished, we had pink t-shirts, right? The right thing with the right motive with the wrong consequence. Or maybe the dishwasher. It's clean, and somebody says, "I want to help out and unload this dishwasher and put it in the right spot," but they ended up putting things, and you haven't found it for 6 months, right? What's going on there? They're doing the right thing for the right reasons, but the conclusion or the consequence is not exactly like it's supposed to be because they don't know where they go. Maybe they don't know that the red is not supposed to go with the white in the wash. John the Baptist was doing the right thing for the right reason, but he didn't know what Jesus was actually requesting of him. He needed more information. And so Jesus says, "It's okay. I see where you're coming from, but let's do this." And what's the reason that he gives? "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Those are the words that changes John's mind and allows him to do that. Can I have a bit of pastoral transparency with you? The first time I read those words, I said, "I don't see why you changed your mind," right? What's going on here that causes John to change his mind with, "It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness"? Now, John the Baptist is a much better student of the Bible than I am, so let us explore together the meaning of this phrase, and hopefully by the time we get to the end of it, we're on the same track that John the Baptist is, yep, it is certainly right for us to baptize Jesus. First, let's talk about that word fulfill. What does fulfill mean, especially in the book of Matthew? Now, we just now came through chapter 2, in which Matthew uses that word over and over again. Fulfill means to enact or to live out something spoken or even happened, a history in the past now. So a prophecy that was spoken can be fulfilled. An event that was happened, like the redemption of Israel from Egypt, can be fulfilled. And Jesus is saying that something is going to be fulfilled in the baptism right here. Jesus' baptism will accomplish and enact what was spoken in the Old Testament. Fulfill, and then let's talk about that word righteousness. What does that term righteousness mean in Matthew? Very simply put, it means what is right in the sight of God. And there's one word in between fulfill and righteousness that I think is the key. Fulfill, and what does it say in your text? All righteousness. What's happening here? When Jesus says that word, "I've come, this is fitting, this is right, to fulfill all righteousness," I think John the Baptist gets it. He says to himself, he has something like, Psalm chapter 2 running through his heart and mind. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. Or Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant upon whom I have chosen, whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. John the Baptist realizes that in this moment that Jesus is going to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, all the promises of God are fulfilled in him. They are yes in Jesus Christ. So when John the Baptist hears Jesus say these words, it's right because I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. He knows that Jesus is the one to whom he was pointing. And this baptism marks right then, right there, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now he knows what's happening. Now he's heard the rest of the story. So he consents to baptize Jesus. Then he consents. So the question is here, how do we take Jesus being marked as the Messiah on Sunday, the message that we're hearing now, home on Monday? How do we take this home on Monday? Jesus would be marked in the Jordan River with water as the Messiah. His ministry publicly began right then, right there, and he would be the one to save the world. Now here's the question. How? How would Jesus save the world? How would the Messiah do that? He was being marked as a Messiah. He was being marked for death. Right there. How do we take the Sunday message home with us? Friends, Jesus stepped into the world and into the water so that he could save you from your sin. Think about it just for a second. The God of heaven, who came from heaven, the Son of God, came and became man. And he stepped into this water, not as a sinner, but as the perfect Lamb of God. Everybody else stepped into that water as a sinner. Repent. Jesus was not ashamed to identify with you in your sin. The Son of God was not ashamed to put his arm around you and call you brother. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how the guilt of your heart lays heavy upon your soul right now, do not think that Jesus will not come along beside of you and put his arm around you and call you brother if you believe. He came to identify with sinners, and he stepped into that water just to do that. That's how we take this Sunday truth home to Monday. Is there any area in your life that needs the cleansing presence of Jesus Christ? The things that you say, the things that you do, the things that you watch, the choices that you make. Do you need Jesus to come alongside of you and cleanse you once again? If you do, ask him right now. Commit to him, and he'll do it. Because he's not afraid to identify with sinners. That's what he came for. Jesus was marked as the Messiah, and that marked him for death and marked us for life for those who believe. Point number two, not only was he marked as Messiah, but he was manifest as what? If you were down by those watery banks of the Jordan, and you had mud on your feet because you were wearing sandals, and you were to see Jesus and John the Baptist there, what would you see with your eyes? You would see a man from Galilee, son of a carpenter, marries his mother, who made his way down to see his cousin to be baptized by him. He's a man born of a woman. 100%. That's what your eyes would see. But is there more to the fact that Jesus is fully man? And the answer to that question is yes, he is fully God as well. And now we're going to step into Jesus, the Messiah, manifest as the Son of God, verses 16 and 17. Number one, he was anointed. Let me read verse 16 for us. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, follow along with me with these phrases and see if you can finish it when I stop. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's exactly right. Did you know that what happens in heaven matters on earth, and what happens on earth matters in heaven? And sometimes we are blinded to that, but every now and again, the curtain is opened, and we get to see what's happening in heaven as it's happening on earth. What happens immediately after Jesus comes up out of the water? Luke says he is making his way to the shore and praying. As he comes up out of the water, he is praying. Jesus is still soaking wet. And what happens? The heavens open up. And we get to see heaven's heart on what the event that just happened in that water. And we get to hear God's voice declare who Jesus really is. We get a glimpse, just a glimpse of what's happening here. And what is it? Number one, he is anointed. We get to peer and see what's happening. Verse 16, Jesus was baptized, and immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. The curtain is parted, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. Why is it important that the Spirit of God comes to rest upon Jesus? I'm glad you asked that question. Let us go to Isaiah chapter 11. And I want you to listen to what Isaiah says about the Messiah when he comes. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Verse 2. And this is key. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The Messiah will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, according to Isaiah chapter 11. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, what does God do? He splits open the heavens, and we see in the form of a dove, a spirit descend, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, descend upon the Messiah. He is the one spoken of in the Old Testament. It is coming to pass in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why a dove? You ever have that question? Why a dove? I did. I have that question this week. So you're going through my studies just with me, all right? Why a dove? Let me ask you this question. If you think about the Old Testament, think about the Old Testament, and I say, I want you to think about a dove in the Old Testament. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? And don't say, oh, it's the sacrifice of the dove at the altar. Well, I don't think that's it. What is it? What are you thinking about? Noah? Noah, right? Noah. Noah does what? Noah, after the rains of the flood secede, and they reseed it, and down he sends out a dove, and that dove flies out and it comes back. Second time he sends out a dove, and the dove comes back, this time with an olive branch in its mouth. And the third time he sends out the dove, and it does not return. What do you think Noah thought that first time when that dove came back? Not time yet. What do you think he thought the second time? He probably did a Noah jig in the ark. Ooh, life is happening. And what do you think the third time? Salvation has come. You see, the dove in the story of Noah and in the Old Testament is a symbol of salvation and peace with God. And here we have the Holy Spirit descending upon the Messiah, because he will be the one that brings salvation and peace between man and God, ultimately and for good. So the Spirit comes and descends upon him. But something else happens. Not only is he anointed, but an announcement is made back in Matthew chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17, what is the announcement? What does heaven declare about Jesus? What does the Father say about his Son? Verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. There is no other statement in all of Scripture so clear, so transparent about God the Father's heart for the Son than this statement right here. You want to know what to think about Jesus? You know, want to know what God the Father thinks about his Son Jesus? Here it is. He loves him, and he's well pleased with him. There's another place in Matthew that this exact phrase is used. Do you remember where that's found? Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and Peter and John and James are there, and Jesus is transformed into a glorious light of white, and they don't know what to do, and a cloud of glory surrounds them, and out of that cloud speaks the Father, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. When you see Jesus right, you see him like God sees him. Now, why is this so important? Why is this happening? If you were alive, like I said, at the time of the baptism of Jesus, you would see a man with a beard coming down to the Jordan to be baptized. A man, flesh and blood. A man, 100% man. But that's not all he is. He is the Son of God. And when you see that, that he is man and God, and that he has a mission, it changes everything. Now, why is this important to us today? Why is this so important? There is a relationship, and we talked in Sunday school this morning about what happens when that relationship gets distorted between Father, Son, and Spirit. But now we're talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father has always loved the Son, and the Son has always loved the Father before the first sun ever rose above the horizon, before the moon was ever hung in the sky, before the stars ever shone at night, before the mountains ever came up and the valleys were down and the prairies spread out and the rivers and the lakes and the oceans were here, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. And it will always be like that. That's the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It is like that, eternal, unbreaking, always and forever. The Son is beloved by the Father. There has never been and there will never be a time when that relationship is separated. Now, why is that truth on Sunday important to us on Monday? Friends, although that relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, especially between Father and Son, was beautiful and perfect forever and ever, there was a time when the Son felt forsaken by the Father. And there was a time that the Father had to turn his face away from the Son. It was the time that the perfect, pure Lamb of God took my sin and your sin upon himself and nailed it to the cross of Calvary. Do you see how significant that relationship is now? That the perfect relationship that existed in love for all eternity was covered with darkness when the earth was covered with darkness, because the Son felt forsaken by the Father, and the Father had to turn his face away from the Son. That relationship was never broken, But the depths of separation there, we cannot explain it. And let me ask you this question, our last question. Why would God do this? Rupture that perfect relationship between Father and Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He did it because He loved you. He did it so that He could save you. What? You shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Why? You say, there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. The name is Jesus. You see, He did it to save us. And that's why it matters on Monday. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Do you see now what it means to be identified with Christ? He takes your sin and takes them as far as the east is from the west, and He takes His righteousness and He robes you with it. Now you are in Christ forever. And when God looks at you, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness. That's what it means to be in Christ. So the next time you are driving down the road and you see that car in front of you and you see that little symbol, that ichthus, I want you to praise the name of God. Jesus Christ, Son of God, my Savior. Let us bow our knee and bow our heads. Father, we pray this morning that You would open our eyes once again to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray that this morning, Lord, that if there's anyone here that's broken, hurt by the sin in their hearts and in their lives, that You would let them know that Jesus came to save them and to forgive them and to wash them clean through His precious blood. Lord, if there's someone who's been walking with You for ages, I pray that You would draw them ever closer and let them worship You afresh and anew. Don't let us be apathetic to who You are, Lord Jesus. If there's someone here who is young in the faith, I pray that You would raise them up to see what they have really placed their faith in, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, Savior of the world. And now, Lord, I pray that You would take us and use us for Your honor and for Your glory this week. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.